ma'am. Please be seated. Noah is going to bring the message this evening on Ephesians 3, 14, 21, what God does for those he loves. Noah?
Good evening, beloved.
Good evening.
Let us begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us by name, and we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and before your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word and for allowing it to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Please open our hearts to your word, and please help us to be quick to hear, to heed, and to put into practice what you have to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever found that it's easier to make a request when you know that the person is inclined to say yes? Or have you also ever found that you yourself were unable to do what needed to be done, and yet you had confidence because you knew someone who could help you? Surely we all need someone whom we can depend upon, someone that we can go to at any time and know that he is there to help us, that he is able to help us, and that he is willing to do so. And our God is that someone. The Bible says that he listens for a cry from any one of his children, that he gives generously to those who ask of him, that nothing is too hard for him, and that he will never leave or forsake us. When we think upon these things, it encourages us to come to him in prayer, laying our cares before him. With this in mind, let us open our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This can be found on page 997 of the Pew Bible. Tonight, we will see a prayer that Paul offered for believers, one that God promises to answer. As we begin this new year, it would do us good to look to the God who loves us and who is committed to us. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In writing this passage, Paul is concluding a discussion that he began in Ephesians chapter 3. He has described the mystery of the gospel and has made the assertion that God makes this mystery known through the church. Paul has chosen to make this claim even though he is under house arrest in Rome at the time, and he encourages his readers also to take confidence in the gospel. Regardless of the circumstances, God has ordained that the gospel would have an effect upon our lives, not only because we are saved and because we have assurance of salvation, but also that it would empower us and that it would help us within our lives. And with this in mind, Paul offers a threefold prayer for his readers, and then he gives a fitting conclusion both to this particular prayer and to all that he has said thus far in Ephesians. In verses 14 through 15, Paul sets the stage for our passage, introducing his prayer. And since this has been recorded in Scripture, it's a promise for us as well. Paul introduces his prayer in this manner: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." In the original Greek, the word for father is pater, and the word for family is patria, very similar and related words. So the Father names every family or fatherhood in heaven and on earth. The commentaries on Ephesians give a couple of different ways in which to interpret this passage, but I believe that the best one is the one that speaks about God's authority. Oftentimes in the Bible, to give someone a name is to assert authority over that person or thing, and likewise, to receive a name from someone is to come under that person's authority. Because God is creator, from whom all creation owes its existence, he has authority over all creation. And this is especially so in light of what Paul said in chapter 1 about Christ's resurrection. By raising Christ from the dead, God the Father gave him authority over everything and established him as head over the church. So Paul offers this prayer to the ultimate authority over heaven and earth, to whom everyone is accountable. This is especially significant because at the end of this passage, we will see that God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. His power, sovereignty, and authority mean that nothing can stand in the way of what he has decided to do. So we have confidence that, along with Paul, we can offer this prayer with faith, knowing that God is pleased with it and that he hears it. This introduction also provides us with comfort because we address God as our Father. Part of the gospel message is that when we receive Christ by faith, we are adopted into God's family. Paul also said in chapter 1 that God chose us before time, that he showed his love in adopting us to himself, and that he has given us an inheritance, and that all of this gives him glory. As a result, God counts us as his children, and he loves us and provides for us as a perfect heavenly Father. For this reason, we can offer this prayer, knowing that God cares for us. He has committed himself to us for all eternity, and he is both able and willing to provide all that we need, and best of all, it pleases him to do so. Now, let us look at what Paul prayed for the church. As I mentioned before, he asked God to do three things for his people. In verses 16 through 17a, Paul gives his first prayer request and says, "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This is a reference to the Holy Spirit who indwells the hearts of believers. He is the one who opens our hearts to receive the gospel, to believe in Christ. He is the one who assures us that we belong to him, and he is the one who uses his limitless supply of riches for our benefit. In his commentary on Ephesians, John Calvin has provided an insightful point about what it means for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. Quote, "By faith, we not only acknowledge that Christ suffered and rose from the dead on our account, but accepting the offers which he makes of himself, we possess and enjoy him as our Savior. This deserves our careful attention. Most people consider fellowship with Christ and believing in Christ to be the same thing, but the fellowship with which we have with Christ is the consequence of faith. In a word, faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ, by which he dwells in us, and we are filled with the divine Spirit," end quote. So not only do we believe in Christ, but we know him personally. We rejoice in him. We find him to be a faithful friend, the best friend that we could ever ask for. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to live within us so that we might know him intimately and realize that he loves us. And note well, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. When we lean upon him, he strengthens us for whatever we may face in our lives. Whether the situation is good or bad, we have a perfect God with us, one who strengthens our faith with his limitless power. As we come to verses 17b through 19a, Paul presents his second prayer request, which builds upon the first one. He prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God gives us a firm foundation in his love and empowers us to learn of his love together. When we are convinced of God's love for us, he himself has accomplished this within our hearts. The NIV translates the last part of the request in this way: to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Think about it. God empowers us to know how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is Christ's love for us. Now, there are times in which people use infinity as a way of communicating an ideal situation, and there is a saying for each one of the dimensions given in our passage. When we think about width, there is the phrase, "Don't fence me in." This comes from a folk song in which the person who sings this celebrates being in the open country where one is unconstrained by fences. When we think about length, there's the statement, "As long as it takes." We often say that a certain goal that must be attained, we'll often use this phrase, and sometimes we can't tell how long it'll take, only that we're willing to see it through till its end. When we think of height, there is the saying, "The sky's the limit." In other words, there are so many possibilities that they seem to reach up to the sky itself. And then when we think about depth, there is the bottomless soda fountain. That's when you can go back for as many refills on your drink as you want. Now, each of these examples uses hyperbole. Someone might say, "Don't fence me in," but there are boundaries and fences that we must accept. When we say, "As long as it takes," surely we do expect that there will be an end at some point. The very phrase, "the sky is the limit," gives the sky as a limit. And when restaurants speak of their bottomless soda fountain, that's only as long as supplies last. But when it comes to Christ's love for his people, there is no limit. There is no hyperbole. That is because God's love comes from his own infinite nature. For this reason, it can't be any other way. He really does love us with an infinite love. David knew this infinite love fully well, and he praises God for it in several of his psalms. And while we would need to read psalms in their entirety to get a full sense of what this means, let's look at a few select verses where David speaks about this, and which has many different parallels with our passage here, especially with regard to dimension. In Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9, David proclaims, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." The same is true of Psalm 103. David says in verse 8 that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He continues in verses 11 through 12. "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And verse 17 ties it all together. "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." Finally, in Psalm 139, we read in verses 7 to 11 about God's abiding presence with his people. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So we see that our Lord's love for us is infinitely wide, infinitely long, infinitely high and infinitely deep. And Paul prays that we might know this love. Now, there is an irony about knowing Christ's love, which we see in verse 19. Christ's love surpasses knowledge because, as we have just seen, it's infinite. We cannot possibly know the full extent of how much God loves us. In fact, if you belong to Christ, then he loves you even more than you think that he does. And yet, even though we can't completely, exhaustively know God's love for us, we can know it in a real and meaningful way. We can experience it and share it with each other. When we know someone, we learn more and more about that person over time. How much more is this true of an infinite God who shows us his love each and every day? Christ proved his love for us by dying for us and rising again for our salvation. And in Romans 8:32, Paul argues from the greater to the lesser, if God would give us his Son, how much more will he also give everything else that we might need? And all of this stems from his infinite love, which we have the opportunity to know better for all eternity. For this reason, we can proclaim, along with one of my favorite hymns, The Love of God, that the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now in the last part of verse 19 of our passage, building upon the previous two prayer requests, Paul offers his third one, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, Paul is praying that God would fill you to the top. Children, I'd like to share something with you. It's good when we have exactly what we need. If you want to go to the store and buy something, you have to have the right amount of money. When you play a board game, it makes the game a whole lot easier if you have all the pieces. When it's time to eat a meal, it feels good when you have enough so that when you leave the table, you aren't hungry anymore. All of these things have something in common. Someone makes sure that there is enough. Maybe you need to save up to buy what you want, or maybe someone will give it to you as a gift. When it's time to put the game away, someone needs to make sure all the pieces get back in the box for next time. And when you sit down to eat your meal, your parents worked hard to buy the food and prepare it so that you can now enjoy it. But did you know that God watches out for all of your needs, all of these and more? Everything that we have comes from him, not just the things that we can touch or see, but also our salvation, also the ability to follow his commands, and the joy that comes from being a Christian. And when we say that God is infinite, it means that there is no end to who he is and what he can do. So this week, I'd like you to make a list of all of the things that you can thank God for, things that he has given to you, ways that he has proven his love for you. Indeed, he loves us, and he takes good care of us. Now, when we consider the fullness of God, this brings to mind John 1:16, where we read that, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And moreover, there is the proverbial statement in Psalm 16:11 that in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. God is able to give us his grace and everything else because he is self-sufficient and perfect in every way. Paul has asked that God would give believers strength through the Holy Spirit, stability in his love, faith in him, and the knowledge of Christ's presence and love. All this and more God is able to do for his people. All that we must do is ask. Paul closes his prayer with a statement that ties together all that he has prayed. It also serves as a fitting conclusion to what he has said in Ephesians 1-3, and a beautiful expression of praise to God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Throughout this passage, we have seen that God is infinite, so he is fully able to do all that he wills. And as we have read that the Holy Spirit lives within us and empowers us, so Paul appeals to the Holy Spirit and his power as the means by which God will do this. The fitting response is that all of God's people in every generation and place would glorify him. He promotes his glory through us, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the gospel itself. As our application, it would do us well to consider how we might glorify him. We are beginning a new year, and oftentimes people make resolutions at this time. Among the best resolutions are the ones that make a lasting impression on our lives, ones that we are still practicing when the year is over. So I would encourage us to make it our application to open our hands and to receive from God. As we have seen, he has made certain promises to us, which he is able to fulfill. Indeed, he makes and keeps these promises because he loves us. Do you feel empty or depleted in any of the ways that Paul has mentioned? In the area of empowerment, stability, love, satisfaction, bring your need before him and let him fill your need. The Bible says that when we ask God for something that he has promised in his word, he will do it for us. We can guarantee it. Now, his timing or method might be different than we expect, and sometimes God does this in order to test our faith. But keep in mind that God is not like the unjust judge who only gave the widow her request so that she would leave. No, God loves you. He is pleased when you come before him, and he will give you exactly what you need at the right time. So don't give up. Know that when you feel weak, he is strong, and you can count on his strength. And when you do receive it, the result will be that you praise the Lord from the heart. It glorifies him to show you his love and to empower you with his Holy Spirit. Amen, and God bless you.